It is great to have you on the Family Goals Podcast with David Pollock and Pastor Jay. I'm Joel Inhouse, and on this podcast, we want to encourage you to grow closer to God, to strengthen your marriage, and to inspire your family to reach its highest potential. I would like to highlight a ministry that I have loved for years, Compassion International. Compassion is an incredible organization that is all about releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. They currently serve over 2 million children and their families in some of the most poverty-stricken areas of the world, and here is my favorite part. All of this is happening in the local church. Compassion is all about equipping the local church so every single child is cared for by the leaders in their community. As a pastor, I found Compassion to be a strategic part of our global mission strategy. As a church, we've incorporated Compassion into our focus on Honduras. Compassion made it easy for everyone in our church to put their faith in action by caring for a child in need. I would encourage anyone listening to learn more about Compassion, sponsor a child, and release them from poverty in Jesus' name. Visit compassion.com/family goals to sponsor a child today. On this episode, Pastor Jay and David talk about the truth and the word of God. Here's the conversation.
I got Josh Allen,
out of all,
Derrick Henry, Bryce Hill, Cooper Kupp, Waddle, Jalen Waddle.
Brees Hall.
That's it.
Please tell me we were recording, Woj. What on earth is that? Like,
it just said, I just read it wrong.
Crap, because that's not his name.
Yeah, he was a stud for me last year till he got hurt.
That guy's my favorite pick. Yeah. That Kittle, Bryce Hall guy is.
I got Kittle.
It's a pretty good team.
And Ridley, Calvin Ridley. I think he's going to have a bounce back year.
I think Trevor Lawrence will be one of the steals in fantasy football.
And
quarterbacks.
Calvin Ridley and McPherson, the kicker. I bet Kamara suspended. He's on my bench.
Jeez. How many teams are in the league? 10?
Eight teams.
Oh, okay.
That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm trying to tell. Everybody has a good team.
Like, yeah, you need to get to 10 on that one.
I know. I tried. I can't. Maybe I need to get you in the league.
That's a lot of talent. Everybody scores a lot of points. You always got people to pick up. That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
I imagine 8 is just scoring palooza.
It's fun.
There's always good players to pick up.
My other league is a 10-team league, and you don't get nearly as many.
No.
There's nothing ever on the waiver wire. There's nothing in free agency.
Dude, we're playing in the fantasy football defensive lineman with North Oconee. There's 14 teams.
Oh, wow.
That's hard.
Yeah.
Like, you draft backups that you think are going to be good, like, later on down the road. But otherwise, you're just kind of screwed. I mean, it's just 14 teams is so many people. That's just crazy.
Is it Snow Leopard?
Snow Coney?
What's Brad's? Isn't he the Snow Leopard or the White
Leopard? He's the Spaniard in this one. Which is pretty dope, actually. It's pretty good. If you've seen Gladiator.
Oh, yeah.
The Spaniard. That's pretty good.
Yeah, that's a real man's man movie. So I'm the Mississippi Mullets.
That's pretty dope. I like that.
That's pretty cool, isn't it? From Mississippi. And, of course, you know, I used to have a mullet back in the day, back when I had some hair.
Did you strike out Brett Favre?
I did strike out Brett Favre. That's kind of a claim to fame. Yep. You know, Chipper Jones was at our service last Easter at the Milton campus.
Mm-hmm.
And I still regret right now, you know, because I had some time. Chipper and I were over on the side hanging out, you know, eating some unhealthy food. But I regret that I didn't tell him about striking out Brett Favre, because I think he would have thought that would have been entertaining.
No, it would have.
Not at all. He wouldn't have cared what you did when you were 8 years old. Absolutely not. Chipper Jones, Hall of Famer, baseball coach, you know, for the Braves. Yeah, I'm sure he would have really been like, yeah, that's cool. You struck out Brett Favre. No.
Yeah.
Moving right along, back to this Bryce Hall guy that's playing running back for me. All right.
Yeah, Bryce Hill's dominating for the Mississippi Mullets this season. So I want to talk today about the Bible. And I believe the Bible to be true. And as my buddy in college used to say, from the table of contents in the front to the maps in the back. Like it's all the word of God.
I think that's important, though. I think that's for our world, for what we're going through right now, like, and where we're at. Like, I think that's a very important thing to understand. Like, and all Christians need to kind of digest and bring in, because, like, you realize, like, we used to be a country that was built on God and that was built on the Ten Commandments. Like, that was, like, we used to be a country that right and wrong was clearly defined. And you were right or you were wrong, most, like, a lot, all the time. And now we're a country that's ever so morphed into you're right and you're wrong and your truth. So I think that's an important thing for us to understand as Christians. If you're a Christian and you are a Christian, you are to believe the word of God and what God says about all these subjects and all these things that are going on in the world. So I think that's important. Is there parts of the Bible that's confusing? Yes, 100%. Is everything addressed in the Bible that we deal with today in complete finite detail? No, it's not. But most of it, if you look, you'll find and is covered, and it's pretty clear on where the stance is of God. And I think if you're a Christian, that doesn't change for the wind, like whichever decision you want it to make, and you get to bend it and be pliable and say, that's a relative truth. You know, like, I kind of believe that, or this is my truth. This is where I don't believe. I'm going to take part of this, part of that, part of this, morph it together, and that's kind of where I want to be. Like, I want to believe some of it. I don't think we're supposed to work that way. We're not supposed to work that way. But I think we have to understand what it says in the Bible to accomplish that, right? Like, that's the biggest thing. I was talking to my small group, and I'm like, if we want to grow and we want to get better, like, we have to understand the Bible, and we have to understand what it says. So then we can actually use it and apply it. Otherwise, we don't know what it says. What does it say about X? What does it say about Y? Oh, okay. Now I have a truth, not a, for me, this works. This might work for you. This might work for somebody else over there. No, like, this is the truth, and this is what it says.
Yeah, I think when you have to believe the Bible to be the absolute truth in any Christian church organization that begins to water down the Bible or, you know, take bits and pieces that they believe and don't believe, it's the beginning of the downfall there, because the Bible is the plumb line. It's the standard for which we're basing our lives on. We're not basing the Bible on our lives. We're basing our lives on the Bible. And this is what we're aligning ourselves with the truth of God's word. So this isn't just a book. Like, this is the book. And we believe it to be the word of God, living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. One of the fascinating things with me every Sunday, and if you come to Greystone Church, you'll know this, but I preach the word of God every Sunday.
Every Sunday.
And hundreds of people tell me every Sunday, your message was like, it was as if God was speaking to me through you.
You're in the right church then.
And my response is, God was speaking to you through me because I'm speaking the word of God. This is the word of God. Like, this is God's words to us. And he's already told us how he wants us to live our lives. It's in the scriptures.
Have you always done it that way? Have you always done so much scripture, or have you changed throughout time, or?
I think I've always done it that way. I mean, I would run out of things to say. And I remember when I first was becoming a pastor, I had a fear of public speaking. And then I had this fear that I've only had like one or two sermons. I'm going to run out of stuff to say. Like, I'm going to, you know, but the word of God, I mean,
you keep reading and it keeps changing, and you keep reading and it keeps changing. And you're like,
and even verses.
And I say changing, by the way, it's not changing what's in the text. It's changing how it's applied to your life.
This is my own philosophy. Tell me what you think. But when you're in your 20s, I was so confident in my 20s. Oh, yeah. I thought I knew everything. And then you get in your 30s and even 40s, and you get knocked around a little bit. And it's like, I'm not as confident as I used to be, but because I know more. It's like in your 20s, you don't even know what you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But then you start
living. Well, boy, you got it figured out.
You start living. Yeah, you think you know, but you really don't.
I
see all these young,
I had it figured out.
Young cocky guys. And
you're talking about me.
But then 100%. I do think when you get a little bit older, and you mentioned this on an earlier podcast, you realize that some of the things that, like, say kids sports, like you thought it was a big deal in your 30s and when your kids were young and you're kind of right in the heat of it, but then you realize that there's really some of that stuff isn't very important.
And it's probably, but you're probably right though. It's probably more of an indication of where you're at and what's really important to you. Cause as you get older, you start to prioritize. Like you're younger, the time goes quicker, or when you're younger, the time is, not as much of a thought process because you have so much left. But then once you get a little bit older and you got a 15-year-old like me with Nicholson, I got a clock of 4 years with him. Like, I know that. Like, I've got a 4-year countdown with him. And I think that starts to put things in perspective. And then what you learn a lot, here's the thing. I tell people this all the time. I don't know that I would have made it to the NFL if I knew what I knew now. Like, if I knew all the ins and outs and knew the percentages and odds, and I don't think I would have made it because that's not the way I thought. I thought, I'm going to get it. I don't really care what you say. I don't care about odds. That doesn't, your odds don't define me. But, you know, I messed up against Jonathan Ogden, who was 6'9", 360, and had feet like a ballerina. Like, every time I messed up, I was like, oh, I missed with my hands. Not, that son of a gun's really good. I mean, so as you get older, you're like, yeah, in perspective, and it just changes. It changes big time. And it's a good thing. It's a great thing. And it's interesting with sports, like with my kids. I might forfeit some of the aggressiveness, killer instinct, stuff like that, to have a heart that's more pure. And I'm okay with that. Like, I'm okay with Nicholas knowing a little bit more, Leah knowing a little bit more about, like, yeah, I want you to kill it. But also, when the game's over, I didn't have that mentality when I was younger. The game was over. Oh, just leave it there. It's okay. Like, that wasn't me. I don't care what you said or how you said it. That wasn't me. But me, I'm like, all right, let's move on. Like, I say, in our house, the saying is, this is a good one, by the way. You'll like this, is crap happens. Wipe and move on. It's very profound, by the way.
Did you make that up yourself?
No, I heard it somewhere. Sounds like a Van Wilder thing to me.
That sounds like you made
that up. Crap happens, wipe and move on. Just keep on, move on to the next thing.
You know, one of the things I think a lot about in faith is when you don't know as much, you're willing to take greater steps of faith. And then the older you get, it's like harder to take those steps of faith. It's like when our church was young, we took a huge step of faith to go from the warehouse into this main building, and we had less than $10,000 in the checking account. We built this building, we moved in. Our weekly need went from $9,000 a week to $18,000 a week overnight, and then we had but we took this huge step of faith.
It didn't make sense numbers wise, right?
But back then, we had nothing to lose. So, well, if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. We don't have anything anyway. We're meeting in this rented warehouse. You know,
we can go back to the rented warehouse.
Yeah. So nowadays, I feel like our church is having a harder time taking greater steps of faith because we do have a lot to lose. And we know what we have to lose. Whereas, 20 years ago, we didn't know what we... Anyway, we're kind of jumping on interesting stuff here. Let's get back to the Word of God, talking about the Word of God is truth, and that's the foundation that we're building our lives on, and that's our manual for living. And the Bible says that if we meditate on God's Word, if we apply it to our lives, if we do everything written in it, there's a promise that we will be prosperous and successful. So pretty amazing Bible promise that if we follow God's manual for living, if we follow his rule book, then we're going to be prosperous and successful.
Not could be.
Yeah, you will be.
Not, this is a likelihood of having. It says it's a promise, right?
Yeah, in everything you do.
Yeah.
So not only in your spiritual life, but in your relationships, in your business.
And I think what people get frustrated with that is, people think that means they should get everything that they want. People think they should get everything that they ask for. And that's not going to happen. I mean, because we don't know what we need. We don't really know what we need. We know what we think we want, but like we've talked about in the past too, you look back a lot of times, you're like, dang, thank goodness. Thank goodness that didn't happen, yeah. Right? Like,
thank God for unanswered
prayers. Yeah, Garth Brooks, baby. but I think that, you know, but if you stay consistent, if you learn, but how much better is it for you though, as you get older too, that you realize like when trouble happens or things happen, you also kind of have experience with it. Like and kind of tie in what we were talking about to now, like I've also experienced loss. I didn't know what it was like to experience loss when I was younger. I didn't have a plan. I didn't have a blueprint. Like one of my favorite things in life, man. And again, we've said this and you said this, you know, in a sermon weeks ago, like I just love coming behind. I love coming and serving people that are down. I just love it. It's one of my favorite things to do. And I have a list of things that I go through with songs that I have saved in my library that I send them a song a day for encouragement. And cause I know when I was there, how much it hurt. I had the experience of the hurt and how to fix it and how to change it. And I knew how much it meant for somebody to come in and walk beside me, like, and them to care about me. And so I think you get that experience because you've felt it. You've experienced it. You know what it's like to lose, to have hurt, to have highs, to have lows. And then I think because now you have that experience, you have the authority to now use it and you have the gift to use it. Like, you know, Drew and Tiffany Pilgrim, in our small group, they're awesome people. They've lost a child. Like when they go speak to people that have lost a child, man, they can speak exactly what it feels like. When you've had hurt and you've lost loved ones, you know what it's like. You've talked about Jennifer losing her dad, right? Her losing her mom and how much it meant for people to come beside you. Like we have those awesome opportunities all throughout our day, all throughout our life that, man, we can be really powerful. Like we can really, really show God's love in a really powerful way. But all it takes is just a little bit of time. Mm-hmm. It takes a little bit of thought. It takes a text message here or there. And this is just me personal, and this might spin off on something else. I can't stand this. This is so wrong, by the way, in so many ways. I just don't like the praying hands emoji. I just don't like it.
It's your pet peeve?
I don't want you to send it to me. Like, I listen, I don't know why, but it just, like, if when you have the group feeds that are going nuts and pray for this, and then it's just praying hands, praying hands, praying hands. I don't know. I just don't love it. Like, I usually take that feed and I send an individual prayer to the person. I type out the prayer and I send it to them because I just think, that's like a default that we do, but we won't really do it, you know? And that, I think that's what bothers me. I shouldn't feel like that. That's me being a turd, but
I'm definitely sending you that emoji from here on out.
I can see that big time. I can see that in the next family goals feed, but
yeah,
like, but don't you think like that experience and that wisdom that comes with walking through things, if you really want to use it, man, you can change people's lives.
Yeah.
And you pour into them, bro.
And I think when you do give that advice or you do give those prayers back to people, being able to quote a Bible verse for that particular situation that they're in, it just brings so much power, so much authority because you're bringing truth to their situation. Because when you're going through a hard time, your emotions are running all over the place. And yes, we want to tell you, hey, we're praying for you, we love you, but let me give you some truth. Well, let me speak some word of God into your life. So it's not Pastor Jay saying, it's not Davey saying. This is what God is saying to this situation. And I think the devil, we have a very real enemy, and he is wanting to take you out. He is wanting to the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. So he wants to kill your family. He wants to kill your marriage. He wants to kill your kids. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy your happiness. He wants to kill your joy. And Satan's two big strategies, he goes against worship, and he goes against the Word of God. And what we're talking about today is the Word of God. Now, if you look at, like, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan... You knew I was going there?
100%. What did he use?
He uses the word Scripture. Of God to combat Satan, and then yep. Satan tries to twist the word of God.
Which happens
to deceive Jesus.
Yep.
And that's what's going on in our culture with this whole, you mentioned earlier about the, you know, relativity, everything's relative, and you have your own truth, I have my own truth. And
you're not wrong. Your truth isn't wrong. Yeah, yeah. My truth isn't wrong. Like, there is no right and wrong. It's all good.
And what this is Satan attacking the truth of God's word. It's a literal attack on truth, and it's an attack on God's word. And I use the example in church of this whole gender identity, gender fluidity, multiple genders, like in our culture, all of this is becoming accepted in our culture, and our kids are hearing about it. like my daughter Jessie was telling us about this kid in her school that was gender fluid, and it created this conversation of, well, what does that mean that he says that he's gender fluid? And she said, well, some days he wakes up and feels like a girl, and some days he wakes up and feels like a boy, and it's kind of however he's feeling for that day. He's fluid between the two genders. Or now we have people who say there's all these multiple genders, and I don't even know what the multiple genders are, but I do know there's...
What does God say?
God says there's two genders.
Male?
Male and female.
In Genesis 3, God says... He brings male and female.
Oh, male and female together. Covenant of marriage. Genesis 2.
Genesis 2, my bad.
Covenant of marriage. That marriage covenant relationship with God between one man, one woman for life. And that is the truth. And so Satan is attacking the truth. Like this, what we're seeing in culture, it's ultimately Satan's attacking the truth, and the truth is God's word. And so for us now as Christians to say, no, we only believe in two genders. Well, then we're labeled as hateful.
But we live in a world where those same people say, it's your truth. It's okay to have your truth. I believe what I want to believe. But why can't I believe that then?
Yeah, it's a double standard.
But do you understand what I'm saying? Like, mm-hmm. This is what I believe. Stay out of what I believe. Accept what I believe. Well, this is also what I believe. I believe you were born a male, you were born a female, you're a male, you're a female. Like, it's okay to have your own beliefs. And I think that's what gets, and you know, another thing too, and I want to get on this for parents, for parents. Okay, listen, you want your kids to be successful, okay? And this is going to sting some parents, okay? But that's what we're here for. You want your kids to be successful. You want your kids to use the right language. You want your kids to believe the right things. You want your kids to talk a certain way, to act a certain way. Okay? Are you following that with what you let them watch? Are you following that with what you let them listen to? Because the more you let them listen and watch things that are not of God, and you can call me crazy, you can say whatever I want. The more you do that, the more you desensitize them to sin. Mm-hmm. The more you desensitize them to things that truly, truly matter of what right and wrong is. See, now we got movies that are going to show us different things that we don't care for as parents. If you let your kids watch them, it's desensitizing them to it. Mm-hmm. If you
it's
let your kids...
normal, natural.
It's normal. And that's what we're doing. That's what the movie business is doing. That's what people are wanting to do. But here's the thing. That is your control as your parents, as a parent. When you're younger, you have all the say, all the control. If you don't monitor what they're watching, what do you expect? If you don't disciple your kids, a cell phone will. An iPad will. A television will. Social media will. So you've got to decide as a parent what you're going to disciple them with and what you're going to allow, because cursing, language, sexual type stuff, like the more you allow them to watch that stuff and you're not monitoring, the more it becomes normal, the more it becomes okay. Like, and that's on you and how much effort you want to put into it, how much you want to wear yourself out and put controls up and things in place that will stop them from doing that.
It does take a lot of work.
It's exhausting. I said this yesterday in small group, and I'm not sure everybody believed me in this, but this is what I believe. If you're not an exhausted parent, you're probably not doing a good job. I'm just saying.
I think you're right.
Like, parenting is exhausting. It should be exhausting. But in this world, with all the things that they have and all the access to information and what's going on, like, if you're not worried about it and if you're not active in it, like, it's going to be tough. You're going to have a tough road to hoe. I mean, if you're not taking them to the different activities and keeping them busy and helping them form relationships and helping them get to sports and helping them get to church and, like, and the more you have, good Lord, I look at some people in my life that have 4 and 5 and I'm just like, good Lord, y'all are saints. I mean, I thank the good Lord because I wanted 4 and Lindsay said, nah. And she holds the power of that. She said, nah. And thank goodness she said, nah. Because it is. It's exhausting, man.
I might could adopt a couple more.
I'd be fine with that.
I'll put that out there. I know we've...
Dos mas.
I've had that.
If we're going to have one, I want two. I want two more.
Got to have two more.
But I think that is a challenge for parents.
Well, let me just kind of summarize what you were saying there. One is you have to set the proper boundaries for your kids. Number two, you have to disciple your kids and teach them right from wrong and truth. I think number three, you have to teach them the Word of God. Like if you're not teaching them, if you're not passing your faith on to your kids, who is? And yes, the church is here to help us, but ultimately the responsibility falls on the parent. But yeah, it's up to the parent. Get the kids to church. Get the kids to discipleship. Get the kids to small group. Get the kids to the student ministry. But then also, I think you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and those divine appointments and take advantage of those opportunities. So when my daughter says so-and-so at school says that he's gender fluid and he's texting us, and we all know he's not a girl, he's a boy, but it's a great opportunity to have that conversation.
Yep.
And, well, what is the truth? And what does God's word say? It's not just what Pastor Johnny says. It's not just what the parent says. You got to take them back to, here's the truth. Here's what God's word says. And so that's what Satan's trying to do in our culture. He's trying to water down the truth. He's trying to steal, kill. He's trying to deceive. And so we have to be strong on the truth. In order to speak the truth into our kids' lives, you have to know the truth.
But the hardest part to me, like that shouldn't be overly difficult if you want it to be so. If you want to take it by the reins. I think the hardest part to me is then the next step of truth and what comes with it, right, wrong with what comes with it, and then now I take it to the coin of I also do not want pharisaical kids. And I think that's really, really hard. Like, I think it's hard because there's right and there's wrong, but certain things are going to happen that are wrong and your kids see it wrong. And then how do we handle that? I think that's.
When you say pharisaical kids, what are you referring to?
Judgmental kids. Oh. Like without offering grace, without offering love. You know, and that's mm-hmm. like to know something's wrong, but to still be able to address a situation with love, not with you're wrong. You shouldn't do that. Mm-hmm. Like, you know what I'm saying? That
and coming across as being better well, than the
correct
other
and thinking you're better than them when it's, but I'm just saying for me, it's always been difficult with a 6, 7, 8, 9. As they get older, I think it's a little bit easier, but I think if we're those parents that are looking at that's terrible. Shouldn't be like that. Or, like, how about you address that situation with, you know, I don't know what their life is, and I don't know what they've gone about. Like, I don't know what their parents teach them or what they're going through, but I know they're probably a little bit confused, and they probably should lose some love. Like, I just,
yeah.
I see so many parents, and I hear the way people handle situations, and I'm just like, man, we're not showing them compassion. We're not showing them how to handle adverse situations, but diffuse it and see it for what it is, because I'm very quick to point out to my kids when something like that is talked about, like, yeah, that is sin. That isn't right. Neither is what we do. You know what I'm saying? Like, mm-hmm. we don't do this. and we don't do this, and we don't do this, and we know what's right. Like, so, you know, they have something they need to work on. How can we maybe help them? How can we maybe pour into them a little bit? But not, I'm always very cognizant of, I just don't want a kid that's, I got to fight that with me. Because I can tell you right now, like, I was a super judgmental person that's getting better. And I'm getting better because I'm very cognizant of it and think of it. And I still have my moments. And me and my wife have actually addressed this with each other. Like, it's funny. You want a safe space, right? Like, you want a space to vent. And everybody needs, I think, a safe space. But me and my wife talk about the fine line between, yeah, but we're still being a judgmental butthole. If we say it to you, it's still wrong. And kind of navigating that, like, okay, I shouldn't feel that way regardless, and I'm wrong to feel that way. Not I get to get it off my chest and it's okay, because I'm not supposed to be your conscience clearer. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's a fine line, but I think when we handle situations and we're teaching our kids, like, teach them the word, but the word also consists of grace, and the word also consists of love. And yes, there are absolute truths and things are right and wrong, but we continue to mess up, and so are other people going to continue to mess up.
Yeah, I think a good rule there would be using other people as the positive examples and using yourself as the areas you need to grow on. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah. Like, 'cause I think it's good to look at other people and point out all the positive. Hey, I love what that dad's doing. I love what that mom's doing. Or I, you know, that. But then you don't use them for the negative examples. You use yourself for those negative examples. But I think part of you and Jennifer are similar in the fact that y'all are both black and white. Like, y'all, it's just who
it
you
is,
are. So
100%.
You don't see things in gray.
Yeah.
Jennifer doesn't see things in gray. Like, it's black and it's white and it's clear. So I do think you have to kind of tone it down. But I do think you do need a safe place to, you know, and I think your spouse is that safe place
100%.
To share those things with. I want to end with this. At the end of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest teaching of all time, and anyone who's even not a Christian would agree with that on ethics and just how to live your life and how to treat other people. But he gets to the end of his famous Sermon on the Mount, and he shares the story of the wise and the foolish builder. And he basically says, if you hear my teachings, you hear my word, and you put it into practice, you do what it says, you're going to be like someone who builds his house on the rock. Because the storms of life are going to come, the winds are going to blow, the rain's going to come, the flood's going to rise. But if you've built your life upon the truth of my word on these principles, your marriage is going to stand. Your family is going to stand. Like you're going to get through the storm of life. But if you don't obey his word, he relates it to the foolish builder who builds his house on the sand. And then when the difficult times of life come, that's when the marriage collapses. That's when the family collapses. And so I think that we're building our life. We can take confidence that, hey, it rains on the unrighteous and the righteous. Like the storms of life come on everybody, but we have a promise from God's word that if we're building our lives on the solid foundation of his truth, then he's going to get us through those storms.
So I think one practical example real quick, and I'll shut up. Like, you say marriages. That was one of the first things you say. What if, how many more marriages would still be intact today if they knew when they took that vow and they're going through a difficult time that divorce wasn't an option?
Well, I would
think, like, if that's off the table.
If divorce is off the table, then 100%.
No, I'm just saying, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, listen to me. I'm saying if they didn't think it was an option, if they knew what the Bible says, like, one woman, one man come together, like a marriage, and how important it is and how sacred it is, and that's for you, and that's not for you to go have another. Like, if you took it off the table and there wasn't an opportunity in your head, there wasn't a get out of jail free card that you could pull, is what I'm saying. Like, you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Like, how many more marriages would be together? Like, if they stuck it out, mm-hmm. if they went through the rain, if they went through the lightning and the thunder, like, and they really stuck it out and didn't have that in the back of their head that they can always pull the ripcord and I'm saved and I can get a divorce and go move on. Like, I think there'd be so many more successful marriages and we wouldn't even look close to what it looked like. So I just took one of your things and I wanted, like, if that's the kind of truth you live by and that's the kind of things you put in your heart, you're going to know that you're going to be successful no matter what. And when those difficult times come, I got a plan. I got a weapon, right? I got a battle plan. Mm-hmm. I got a plan for it to be successful.
Yeah, and I think there are biblical grounds for divorce if someone has been unfaithful or someone's in an abusive relationship. But not just when it hits hard times. And I do think if, like, for Jennifer and I, divorce is not an option.
Nope.
And we don't even bring up the D word. You know, we get in an argument, we get in a fight. We have never brought up that word. You don't bring that word up. And I was talking to one of my mentors a couple of weeks ago. He had visited church, and he was saying that their marriage was struggling in the early days, but divorce was not an option. And but they're living their lives. They're building their lives upon the truth and the foundation of God's word.
Thank you for listening to this week's Family Goals podcast with David Pollock and Pastor Jay. Today in our culture, everyone has their own beliefs and their own truth. But what is the truth? What is the absolute truth? And we believe that the Bible is the absolute truth. When it comes to your family, what truth are they being taught? Are you discipling your kids? Is your family in church? David said, if you don't disciple your kid, a cell phone will. If you aren't teaching your kid the truth of the Word of God, someone else is teaching them something else. Let's teach our kids the truth of God's Word. It is ultimately up to you, the parent, if your kid gets fed the Word of God. If you found this episode helpful, encouraging, or entertaining, please let us know by subscribing to the podcast or by writing a review. You can also reach us on Instagram and Twitter @FamilyGoalsPod. Thank you again for listening to the Family Goals Podcast, and we'll catch you next week.